For this morning's Bible reading, I want to take you to Hebrews and chapter 12. And we're reading from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. So this is Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning to read at verse 18. If you've got your Bibles, please follow. I'm reading from the NIV. Let's hear the word of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to a voice, to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We thank God for the reading of his word. Well, I'd like to invite you to come back with me to that passage that we just read from Hebrews and chapter 12. Now, we've already looked at the first part of this chapter in Hebrews. And as we did so, I reminded you that the whole chapter is really a great encouragement to us. We've been looking at these encouragements or exhortations in the book of Hebrews. And the whole of chapter 12 is one great encouragement. What is it that we're being encouraged to do? Well, we're just being encouraged to keep going. We're being encouraged to persevere in the Christian life. And in order to help us to keep going, the writer of the Hebrews uses three pictures in order to encourage us to understand what the Christian life really is all about. We've looked at two of those pictures already. The first one is found in verses 1 to 4, and it's a picture of a race. And you remember that we were encouraged to run the race. Look back there at verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So the first picture was one of running a race. And if we're going to keep going as Christians, if we're going to persevere, then we need to remember that the Christian life is a race, and it's a race that we must run, and we have to keep going. And the way that we keep going is by fixing our eyes on Jesus,
because he has already run the race before us, and he is there at the finishing line, and we must fix our eyes on him. So that's the first picture. The second picture was in verses 5 to 17. And this time, the writer of the Hebrews encourages us to see ourselves as children. And the Christian life is a matter of being a part of a family, the family of God. And we are sons of God. He is our Heavenly Father. And that means that life will be hard, because as with all children, we're going to have to go through times of difficulty because we need to be disciplined. We need to learn. And so the key verse there was verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Yes, the Christian life is hard. There are difficulties. There are trials to meet along the way. But if we get this in perspective, we will understand that we are children of God and he is always dealing with us in love. And through all of these difficulties, he is training us up to be what he wants us to be. So those are the first two pictures. The Christian life is a race that we must run. And the Christian is a child of God under our Father's discipline and under his loving hand. Now, I think that most Christians will understand and embrace that and live their lives according to it. Most of us as Christians will understand that the Christian life is for the long term. We're in it for the long haul. It's a marathon and we've got to keep going. We'll also understand that we're children of God and that our Heavenly Father is a loving Father to us. But there's a third picture, and I fear that it's a picture that is very slowly losing its place in our collective thinking. I think that this picture is one that we need to keep before us regularly. It's vital. We need to take this one extra but important step from knowing that the Christian life is a race and that we are children of our Heavenly Father. What is this picture? Well, it's a picture of the church. The Christian is a part of the church. The Christian belongs to the church. We find it here, the key verse, I think, is verse 23. He says that we have come to, and then, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We have in these verses a picture of the church. And if we are to keep going as Christians, it is vital that we understand what the church is and we understand our place in the church of the firstborn. Meaning, of course, that the church of Jesus Christ, because he is the firstborn from the dead. It's a reference to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits of those who believe, and he was the first one who has been raised from the dead. But also, of course, supremely, he is God's firstborn son. Well, what do we read in these verses 18 to 29? First of all, it's put negatively. There is something that we have not come to. Verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. And a description there of Mount Sinai. So we haven't come there. So first of all, it's negative, but then it's positive. If we haven't come to Mount Sinai, what have we come to? Well, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. So that is what we have come to. That is what we are part of if we are believers in the Lord Jesus today. But then after this negative and positive description, we then have an application in verse 28 onwards. And verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So there is an application. There's a way that we must live in the light of these truths. So putting these things together, what is it that we're being told about the church in these verses? Well, first of all, we're being told this. The church of Christ Jesus is new and glorious. The danger facing the Hebrew Christians was that they would become weak and faint-hearted because of the difficulties of the Christian life. And hence, they wouldn't be able to keep going. They wouldn't be able to persevere. Now, the reason for this was because they were beginning to see that the old Jewish way of living was more attractive. So the writer takes a bit of time to paint for them a picture of the old Jewish religion as it really is. And then he shows them what they have actually become a part of now. So let's look at those two things. What is the old Jewish religion like? Remember that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "You are not under the law, but under grace." And that's the Apostle Paul's way of saying the same thing. The law is a reference to the old covenant, the Old Testament, the old Jewish way. But grace is what the New Testament speaks of more. So what does he say about the old way? Well, he describes the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And he says, this is the religion. This is the religion of Judaism. This is what you have come out of, Hebrew Christians. First of all, it was a tangible religion. You could touch it. There was a physical mountain. A mountain that could be touched, but it was also awesome. It was burning with fire. There was darkness. There was gloom. There was a storm. There was a trumpet blast of God's. Now that's all describing for us what we can find in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20. And it's well worth going back there this afternoon and reading about the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It was something that could be touched. It was something that was awesome. It was all to do with the law. And it emphasized the holiness of God. God was distant. God was separate. God was holy. God could not be approached without severe consequences. And he was to be feared. So they couldn't even allow an animal to go near that mountain. If an animal touched that mountain, it had to be killed. Moses alone was able to go up that mountain in order to meet with God. His servant Joshua went with him. But that was it. You weren't allowed to approach that mountain. Such was the holiness and awesomeness and terror of God. That's the old way. And the mediator was a man, Moses. But even Moses said, "I am trembling with fear," because Moses himself was a sinner in need of the forgiveness and grace of God. So that is the old way, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the Jewish religion, a religion of fear, a religion of law, a religion that essentially said, "We are sinners. And God is holy." And both of those things, of course, are true. But they were designed in the Old Testament to lead people to Christ, even though he hadn't yet come. But now what do we have in the New Testament? Well, in verses 22 to 24, we have a picture. And it's a picture of another mountain, not Mount Sinai that burned with fire, but Mount Zion, because by contrast, the Christian church is described as a glorious church, a welcoming church. Of course, it's not tangible. It's not visible in that sense of being a mountain that can be seen and touched. It's invisible. It's Mount Zion. It's spiritual. It is the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly physical city. It's angelic, though. There are thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We've come to a church that includes the praise of the angels in heaven. Thousands upon thousands of them are in a joyful assembly. We have come to a place of fellowship because we have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We don't have our names written on any earthly roll. We don't have our names inscribed on some stone somewhere to say, oh, you're part of the church. No, our names are written in heaven, a far more wonderful place. And we have come to God himself and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And we have come to Jesus. In other words, this church is a place of true fellowship. We are even, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, in fellowship with the angels, in tune with them as they sing their praises to God and to the Lamb. We've seen something of that as we've studied Revelation, haven't we? But we've also come to God himself, and our fellowship is with God. And our fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of this new covenant. Not like Moses, who trembled with fear because he was a sinner himself, but we come to Jesus, the sinless one, who has achieved for us our eternal redemption. What a wonderful place to come! A place where we have fellowship with God himself. A fellowship with heaven. And what's more, we have a fellowship with one another. Because remember there in verse 23, we've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. There is a church already in heaven. There are people who have already been made perfect by God. And we are in fellowship with them. The saints have already died. And that is what we've come to. Yes, you can't see it. And that was a problem for the Hebrew Christians, and it most likely is a problem for you. But we are still to know that it is true, that we have come to this great church that is invisible. Yes, the church is invisible. The church universal is invisible. Part of it's already in heaven, the church victorious in heaven. And part of the church is still visible to us on earth in some senses in the local church because it's a church militant on earth. But although we can't see this church, it is true and real and we are part of it. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance in Genesis chapter 4 verse 10. But Jesus's blood cries out for mercy and forgiveness. And again, that's another little contrast between the old and the new. Abel's blood speaking a word of vengeance and that God would punish the evildoer. But Jesus' blood crying out for mercy and forgiveness, speaking a better word than the word than the blood of Abel. So that's what you have become part of, Christian. That is what you belong to now. Let that encourage you. Bask in the glory of what the Church of Christ Jesus is. So the Church of Christ Jesus, first of all, is new and glorious. But there's a second thing that we must go on to consider, and it's this. The Church of Christ Jesus is solid, everlasting, and unchangeable. And we find this in verses 25 to 27. How did we first come to hear of the church? Well, it came through God's word, didn't it? In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, going right back to the beginning of the book, we read that God has spoken. Now he's spoken in the past, in many ways and various ways through his prophets. But he has now spoken to us a final word through his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, verse 25 of Hebrews 12, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? What does this mean? Well, when did God warn people on earth? Well, I think this is to do with the word of the prophets. They were on earth and they warned people. They gave God's word again and again and again. They warned people on earth. But people didn't listen. And they couldn't escape from the judgments of God when they refused to listen to the prophets of God that were sent to them in the Old Testament. But now God has spoken to us a word from heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. He has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So God has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us a heavenly word. And we need to make sure that we listen to that word, because it is an everlasting word. Now, the Old Testament was designed to be temporary. I think this is an aspect of this chapter we need to grapple with. The Old Covenant was always designed to be temporary. It wasn't ever designed to be permanent. Only the Church of Jesus Christ is permanent, everlasting, and unchangeable. The Old Covenant wasn't. God had declared in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, we have it quoted here in Hebrews 12, 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now that is a reference back to the book of Haggai and chapter 2 and verse 6. And it's well worth us having a little look at Haggai 2 and verse 6. Haggai 2 and verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Now, what is being said there is that God is going to shake the world again. That means he's already done it once. And I think the once was at Sinai, when the earth shook and trembled and when there was a trumpet blast. In other words, the beginning of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Jewish religion. But God promises in Haggai 2 verse 6 that he will shake the heavens and the earth again. And what will happen when he does it again? Well, the desired of all the nations would come. In other words, Jesus would come. And when the Lord Jesus came into the world, there was another shaking of all things, another huge, life-changing event, something that shook up the world. It was very quiet to start with, wasn't it? The birth of Jesus in a stable in Bethlehem. And quietly coming into the world like that. But we see now that that great event, followed by the perfect life of Jesus and his sacrificial death on Calvary's cross and the resurrection when the earth really did shake again in that earthquake, that has shaken up our world gloriously. And so we read, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. And Hebrews goes on, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So the earth was shaken when the old covenant was given at Sinai, and the earth and the heaven were both shaken when the Lord Jesus came to earth as the Messiah. and he has come now. And we have a new and glorious word from God, a new and glorious church of Christ that will never perish, but that will endure forever. Does that mean that the old economy under Moses has been abolished totally? No, it doesn't. It simply means that it's been fulfilled. As Jesus said, he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, he came to fulfill them. The old covenant was a preparation for the new. The old covenant was a structure within which the new could be built. I wonder if you've ever seen anything being built with scaffolding. And the scaffolding is built up, and behind the scaffolding, something is being built. And the scaffolding comes higher and higher as the building behind it is being constructed. Well, this is the picture that one great commentator on Hebrews uses, John Brown. And he gives this as an illustration. The old covenant, the Old Testament, was like the scaffolding. But God was all the time building something, something glorious. But it's only when that scaffolding is removed that we see what God has been building all the time. And that's what's been happening through the Bible. In the Old Testament, the scaffolding is there, but the church is being built. And then one day there's a great shaking and the scaffolding comes down and we see what God has been building all along. The church, new and glorious in Christ. Listen to what John Brown says. He puts it so well. Just as in building a bridge across a wide ravine or mighty river, there is a cumbrous and unsightly mass of scaffolding and engineering erected. Till the work is completed and the keystone fixed. And then there is a shaking among the scaffolding till it gives way and is entirely removed. It seems a work of entire destruction, but it is but the removal of what was never anything better than necessary preparation. What, now that the end is gained, is unsightly and an encumbrance. So that's what God is doing. That's what the Old Testament is. That's what the law is. It's the scaffolding, absolutely necessary for the building of the church. But all the time, God was building his church. What has been created has now been removed, so that what can never be shaken is now remaining, the church of Jesus Christ. So the old was necessary but dispensable as a structure. It was changeable because it was temporary, but the new is unchangeable, unshakable, immovable, because it is permanent and solid. That is the church, brothers and sisters, that we belong to. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is wonderful. And we are a part of that church. And thirdly, the church of Christ Jesus is a kingdom being received. Verse 28 comes to the major application at the end of this chapter. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We've been made kings and priests as part of this kingdom that God has established. The kingdom is another name for the church, the new covenant church of Christ. This is a way of expressing all the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus, kings and priests with him. And this cannot be removed. We will reign with Christ forever and ever. That is the hope of the church of Christ Jesus. Now, because all these things are true, says Hebrews, how should we live? How should we respond? What should we be like? Well, he tells us that there are three things that we need to take away from this message. three things that we need to be doing constantly. First of all, Christian gratitude. Let us be thankful. Let us be thankful. Let us have grace, says some of the older versions, but let us be thankful. We need to give thanks for all that we have in Christ. We are encouraged to give thanks to God for everything that he is and all that he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come ye thankful people, come is not just for harvest time, you know. It is for all year round. Every day, let us be thankful people for what God has brought us into. We are in this church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. How wonderful. Thank God for that. Secondly, Christian service. We must worship God acceptably and reverently. Our Christian service, our worship of God must be done acceptably. Every act, every duty in and out of the church building and fellowship must be done in a way that is worthy of our calling and a way that is acceptable to God. Do you think about that for your own life? You are a part of this church of Jesus Christ. All the time you're part of this church. You are representing Christ to others, and you must live acceptably to him. Sin must not have a place. We must be dedicated to God. We must love him and serve him and worship him. Our lives must be lives of worship, as well as our times of worship when we meet together. And we must be reverent in our worship as well. Reverence and awe. Reverence and godly awe. This marks true Christian worship. You know, it is worrying to see some of the flippant way in which Christians worship God. We must be serious about our worship. We must be reverent in the way that we do our worship. We must make sure that we keep before us always the holiness, the greatness of our God. We must worship him with godly awe and with great reverence. Why? Because our God is the same God of Sinai. Don't let us think that because we've come to Mount Zion and not Mount Sinai, that somehow God is different. There are people who say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, I don't like him. He's a God of vengeance. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of anger. But I love Jesus because Jesus is merciful and kind. Now that is completely false. God is the same God. He's the God of Sinai, yes. But he's the God of Zion as well. He's a God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one God. He thunders against sin. He will punish sin. He is a God of wrath against sin and all wickedness. And rebels will be crushed by him. But he is a God who is merciful and kind in Christ. And he welcomes all who come to him in Christ Jesus. Our God is a consuming fire. So we must worship him with reverence and godly awe. So coming back to where we started, these three pictures. The Christian life is a race to be run. The Christian life is a child of God under the fatherly, loving, disciplined hand of God. But also, the Christian life is about being a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And we must be part of the church. When you become a Christian, you become part of the church of Jesus Christ. But this must be expressed by you being a part of the local church, being a part of a church, belonging to a church. You know, sometimes people ask the question, can I be a Christian without going to church? And the answer to that question is no, you can't. Because if you are truly a Christian, you're already part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. This solid, immovable, unchangeable church, this glorious church that we've been speaking about this morning. But you cannot be a part of that big church, the universal church, if you don't express that in being part of a church. So I ask anybody who's watching who's not yet joined themselves to a local church to do so. The internet is not a church. You need to be a part of a loving group of God's people who will live together and serve together and worship God together and express their Christian life through this church that we've been part of because of the grace of Christ. And if there's anyone watching who's not yet a Christian, then this is what you come into. If you come to Jesus Christ, you'll be coming into a glorious church of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what awaits you. It's invisible, but it's very real. And those of us who are part of it, thank God for it. Thank you for watching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for presenting to us today from this great passage the solid joys and lasting treasures that none but Zion's children know. We ask that you would impress it upon our minds and our hearts for your glory and honour. In Jesus' name. Amen.